There is something that all of us have experienced in this room, if not from one side, at least from the other. And what I mean by that is maybe you can remember a time when you skinned an elbow or a knee through some mishap, maybe a bicycle wreck or a skateboard or just tripped on the sidewalk, running somewhere. Maybe you found yourself being hit by a flying object. Maybe it was a ball that had been misthrown or a bat that somebody had accidentally slung, not realizing that you were right behind them or something of that nature, or even a rock. Maybe you felt threatened by someone, a stranger, a bully when you were small. What did you do? You remember? A lot of you ran to somebody that you trusted. Maybe it was dad, mom, some other adult. Why did you do that? It's because they made you feel safe, didn't they? It is because being next to them, you knew they were your protector, they were your refuge, they were the one that you could go to. Now, on the other side, maybe that never happened to you as a child, but it did happen to you as an adult with one of your own children. We've all had that experience, haven't we, as adults? If we've got children, when they're very small, they want to hide behind their leg, just like the picture here before you. When some strange adult walks in, somebody they don't recognize, someone they're not comfortable around, maybe they even say something to them, and they're not ready to respond, so what do? They run behind mom or dad and kind of hide and peek out from around to see who this person is, and do I really want to risk stepping out on the other side of mom or dad to where they're at? Now, the majority of you in this room are adults. My question for you now is this: where do you go when you're faced with difficulties in life? Can't hide behind mom and dad anymore. We're too old for that. But is there somewhere you go and you seek refuge, you seek somebody that can help you out? I want to encourage you tonight in our study. I hope that after we're through, you will learn or even engage more in taking refuge in God, the one to whom we should be running in times of distress and in times of discouragement, in times of frustration, in times that we're just overwhelmed with what's going on in our lives. I want you to listen to some words, and Kyle used them yesterday, or at least part of it, in the memorial that he did for David. It comes from Psalm 46. One of the sons of Korah is credited as having written it, and here is what he says: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Tonight, I would like for you to start with me at that same thought that the psalmist begins with, the idea that God is our refuge and our strength. My question for you is, why make God our refuge? Have you ever stopped to think, what is it about God that I would want to make Him my refuge in my life? Well, one of the things is that God is strong. Twice, as a matter of fact, in this psalm, if you look down at verse 7 and then further down at verse 11, depending on the translation you're reading from, your translation may either say that God is our stronghold or God is our fortress. If you're reading from the King James and the New King James, it still uses just the word refuge. But the word in the original language, the Hebrew, that all of these are taken from, is a word that literally means high place, like a fortress, something that is lifted up, something that has protection, like the high wall of a fortified city. And the psalmist repeatedly uses images of rocks to symbolize God's strength. Let me give you just a few of those. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2, where David writes, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. There's that idea again, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Or another psalm that you have probably before you, that also says the same thing as Psalm 31, verses 1 and 2, where again we find, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness," he says, "deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength and a stronghold to save me." Or Psalm 62, verse 7. "On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God." Or Psalm 71, verse 1 and then verse 3. "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed." Or verse 3. "Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." That idea over and over and over again. God is my rock. God is my fortress. God is my refuge. Why? Because God is strong. There is no one that stands above Him. And you cannot have a better refuge to whom you may go in times of distress and trouble and anguish and fear other than God. But there's another reason that we should make God our refuge. It's not just that He's strong. Folks, it's also because God is unchanging. All around us, the world's changing. And it seems to be happening faster with every single day we live here upon this earth. Each of us, I think, long for something that does not change. When I was much younger, I loved change. I loved things always being different. Couldn't wait for different things to change. But as I get older, I'm probably like a lot more of you. I'd like for things to kind of stay the way they are in some areas. We kind of resist that change. We want someone or something to be constant in our lives. Well, that someone is God. We want Him to be that constant to which we can always go, and we know that He does not change. And the fact that He does not change provides you and I with someone in whom we can put our trust. There's another passage. This is a psalm by David, Psalm 36. And in verse 7, David seeks refuge in something that God possesses. Depending on your translation, the New American Standard says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God." The English Standard Version translates that word for loving kindness, chesed, as steadfast love. If you're reading tonight from the NIV, it translates it as unfailing love. Another translation called the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates that word as faithful love. God's unfailing, steadfast, faithful love is something that David longs for. He says, "How precious is it?" And then he says, "The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Why? Because they know that God is a God that cares about those who are His. He saw God, if you look at Psalm 62 there in verse 8, David saw God as one in whom he could always put his trust, someone that he could always pour his heart out to. Because he says this, he says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him." And then he says, God is a refuge for us. And then in Psalm 34, verse 8, he knew something about God. It is the fact that God is always good. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man that takes refuge in Him." So you've got several things. You've got this steadfast love, this faithful love of God that will not let us go. You've got the fact that God is the one to whom we can always, or in whom we can always put our trust, the one that we can pour our heart out to and know it stays with Him. God is the one that is always good. But folks, it's not enough just to say that God is a refuge. The question for each of us tonight is God my refuge? Is He your refuge? Because if He's not your refuge, then that doesn't mean much to you. It doesn't accomplish much in your life. But if you can honestly say that God is my refuge, God is my strength, He is that ever-present help in time of trouble, then that means something. The question that I want to transfer to is this: When should we make God our refuge? When do you make God your refuge, if that is what you do? Do you make God your refuge in the difficult times in your life? I hope that you do. Because if you don't turn to God in the difficult times of your life, who do you turn to? And where do you go? You and I have two choices when we find ourselves in difficult straits. One is that we can listen to our doubts and let our doubts control us. We can say, this is out of control. We can say, God must not love me, or I can't handle this. And just continue to let the paranoia set in and let our distresses just take us over. Or we can listen to the truth of God's word, and we can repeat to ourselves those words again from Psalm 46, verse 1, that God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble, and we can turn to Him. Now, to say that, does it mean that our heartaches and our questions are all going to disappear, that suddenly life is going to be a bed of roses and we're not going to have trouble anymore? No, it's not what it means at all. As a matter of fact, I remember a preacher friend of mine years ago that did back at the old soul winning workshop they used to have in White Bluff every spring. And he spoke one time and he used a song that some of you have heard. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Got to be a little rain sometime along with the sunshine. That's true of life, isn't it? Life's not always roses and daisies and sunshine. And, you know, I can remember somebody saying, if ifs and buts were candies and nuts, what a wonderful world it would be. But it doesn't always work out that way. A lot of times, probably more so than we care to count, we have difficult times in our lives. So it doesn't mean that the heartaches and the disappointments and the frustrations are going to just immediately go away. But what we do find, and what Scripture teaches us, folks, is that we can trust God to take care of us. A psalm that Ms. Roberta Robertson, Ms. Bobby Ann put me on to and asked me to use at her funeral is from Psalm 121. And if you look at the end of that psalm, verses 7 and 8, there's something that the psalmist says. He says, the Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Isn't that the type of God that you want to put your trust in? Isn't that the refuge that each one of us really wants in our lives? Someone that we know is going to protect us from evil. Someone that's going to keep our soul. Someone that's going to guard our going out and our coming in forever. Not just today or tomorrow, but for the rest of our time upon this earth and even beyond. And then because we have trusted in Him, we're able to surrender our need to be in control. I don't have to control it. Because number one, I can't control it. And secondly, even if I could, I don't know that I would know what to do as the right thing. I'm glad that God is in control. And only then are we able to enter that place of refuge, as David said back in Psalm 36 and verse 7, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. How often God is referred to as that symbolism, a bird sheltering the chicks underneath the wings, or the small babies. It's where we find comfort and assurance in the difficult times. But you may turn to God for refuge in difficult times. What about the good times? Oh, I'm good. I don't need God right now. Everything's fine. Is that really true? Don't we really need God in the good times as well as the bad times? You just saw there in Psalm 36 and verse 7 that the children of men take refuge in God's wings, or your wings, as David says. But if you look in the next two verses, verses 8 and 9, there's something else. He indicates that this refuge is not just for the difficult times, but there it's for the best of times. Because what he says is, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of light. In your light we see light. You see, even in the good times, God is our refuge. He's the one that watches over us and cares for us. He's the one in which we can take that respite and truly enjoy the fact that He cares for us. Go back to another psalm, Psalm 62, verse 8. And David tells us there that this refuge in God is something that we should seek, not just in the difficult times that we face, but at all times in our lives. He puts it this way, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is a refuge for us. Now, we've talked about God being our refuge and when to put or turn to God as our refuge, but let me ask you something else. Is there something that robs us of that refuge? Something that would steal it away from us? Yes. Sometimes it's the cares and the occupations of this world. We become so caught up in everything that we're doing that we don't truly seek the refuge we need. Remember the parable of the sower? Jesus told about four different soils. One of the soils was what he called the thorny, the soil that was among the thorns. And even though the farmer sowed his seed there, it was choked out. The thorns choked it out. And he compares the seed, as you know, it's the Word of God. But then the thorns he compares to the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. And he says they choke it out, the Word, so that it becomes unfruitful. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of the riches that we think. Things such as our busyness, our worry, can rob us of our refuge. I'm too busy to slow down. I'm too busy to take time to go to God and seek the refuge I need. I've got too much on my mind right now. Don't bother me. I'm worried about this. Well, why don't you go to God with that in prayer? Why don't you seek Him? Well, I just don't have time to do that. I don't want to bother God with this. This is small. This is something that I don't think it's not that important. Well, it is to you. Then it is to Him. Our culture is constantly providing us with false comforts and telling us that these are the things that truly give you satisfaction and peace of mind and all of the things that you want, but they don't give you the refuge you need. And I have a confession to make. Television has always been my downfall. When I was a kid, my dad would have to literally turn the TV off. Go outside and play. Go outside and play, because I can sing to you even now. Green Acres, you name Gilligan's Island. I could just sing every one of those theme songs to those because I knew them that well. And my dad would get me away from the TV because that would become something I would just camp out in front of. Not much different than maybe some of our kids now with their video games and all of the things they want to do. And maybe even with some of our young people, or maybe some adults even with their phones and their tablets with Facebook and you name it, Twitter and whatever else, InstaChat, all of these, or Snapchat, excuse me, Instagram, Snapchat. I'll get them right. I tell you, I don't use that, do I?
I have none.
Yeah. But our culture is telling us we need these things. Sometimes there are some people that will get hooked on novels and they will not put them down for anything else in the world. Food for some people is, you hear the term comfort food all the time, don't we? But does it really give us comfort? And then items that we're convinced that we need time and time again. And even some people who are so demanding of our time that we really don't get time with God. They're not refuge. They're, if anything, they pull us away from God. The problem originates in our hearts, folks. You see, Jeremiah, actually God spoke through his prophet Jeremiah long ago, and one of the things that God said through Jeremiah is that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. And he asked the question, he said, who can understand it? You see, our heart leads us astray from God. And it tells us that we don't always need God, but I love a passage that Reed Fields told me is his favorite years ago. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Or make your path straight, depending on the translation you're reading from. What is our tendency? Have you ever stopped to think about what we typically do? When we face those daily challenges, we instinctively rely upon our own understanding, don't we, instead of trusting God? And we become so focused on our problems that we lose sight of God. And so what we began to do in trying to fix our problems is that we focus on what we need to do and who we need to consult and what we need to do to make the problem disappear. To be honest, going to God is probably the last thing on our minds for some of us. We've got every other way to work it out than to go to God. And so we end up distressed and overwhelmed and still trying to figure out how we're going to fix it. It's only when we let go of our own self-reliance, it's only when we go to God and turn to Him and we acknowledge our anxious thoughts and we say, I can't do this. I need you. I need you. And you know something that's interesting is that trusting in God is kind of counterintuitive, is it not? Tell you about a man named Tim Challice. He actually lives just up in Canada. He wrote a book called Seasons of Sorrow. This book was kind of a chronological recording of his grief over the loss of his son, who was 20 years old, just fell down dead one day in a game up in Louisville, Kentucky, in college. His girlfriend was there, his sister was there, I think his sister, and this young man just died. And this father spent the year writing about his grief and working through it and wrote this little book called Seasons of Sorrow. And one of the things he used in thinking through what was going on in his life is he told the story of a time when his uncle had this sailboat that he had built himself. I think he had built it himself. And he took Tim with him and they went out on this large lake, huge lake, sailboat, small sailboat. And the wind became so difficult that they could not get back because the wind was working against them. Kind of like the disciples, the wind was contrary. And so they had to take down the sails and they had oars so that they could actually row this little boat. And he said, my uncle sat at the stern and he was steering while I was rowing. And he said, I realized something. I realized that my back was to the direction that I was going. So I could not see where I was going. All I could see was my uncle steering. And he said, I just kept rowing, trusting that he was guiding us, pointing us to the direction of a safe haven. And then he said, I realize God works that way. That when we want to know all of the answers and we want to figure it out on our own, that we mess it up. But if we're willing to let Him steer the boat and us just do the rowing, He'll guide us to a safe haven. Counterintuitive, isn't it? The natural tendency is to want to turn around and see, where am I going? Rather than trust somebody else to take control of it and they guide us where we need to go. But that's what God calls upon us to do. In the problems that we face, we trust Him to direct our lives in all that we're doing, knowing that we can't see all the picture. We only see a part of it, but He sees the big picture. And He knows what He's doing, and He knows where He's taking us. And our job is to trust Him. So my last question to you tonight, as you think through these things, is this. Folks, what are some of the benefits of letting God, going to God as our refuge? I'm just going to give you a few. You probably could think of so many more than what I'm sharing with you tonight. But one of the things that I think is the benefit of provision, and that goes in so many areas. For example, are you facing temptation in your life right now? You know what? God is the one who will provide you with a way of escape. Because as I shared with you this morning, according to what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but will with that temptation provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. If you're struggling with temptation, let God be your refuge. Let Him help you through it. Let Him guide you through it. Do you find yourself weary in serving the Lord? One of the things that Peter says is that whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Paul said that it is God who strengthens us in our inner man through Christ in his letter to the Ephesians. God is the one who gives you strength for each day. And I know he's given some of us an awful lot of strength over the last however many months it's been since flood last year. Are you confused about something in life? Have you ever stopped to consider that it's God who gives wisdom? James says that if any of us lack wisdom, we are to ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. James 1 verse 5. Or maybe your struggle is you're just fighting against Satan. You know, Paul said that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. These principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world, this darkness as Paul calls it there in Romans 6. And what does he tell us to do? Put on the whole armor of God. God supplies the armor so that you can withstand the schemes, as Paul calls them, of the devil. He provides the things you need and I need to get through life every day. You need encouragement? You know, when we seek refuge in God, he gives us encouragement. And that encouragement and hope are eternal. In Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica, there in chapter 2, in verse 16, beginning in verse 16, he said, May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. God comforts and strengthens hearts. Which brings us to another thing, not just encouragement, but maybe you're a person who needs comfort. Maybe you're struggling with a loss. You know what? We as Christians serve one that Paul called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. And what he said there is that God, this Father of mercies, this God of all comforts, he says he comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us so that we can be used by him to comfort someone else. It's interesting how many times I have seen people that I have done funerals for, maybe a spouse of this individual, and they'll come to a funeral home and they'll start talking to another person who's lost a loved one. Because they've gone through the experience, they know what they don't want said, didn't want what was said to them that was inappropriate. So they know not to use those words, but they also know what they most benefited from. And so they know what to say to help comfort the individual who's lost someone that they love. Then one more thing, a benefit of finding refuge in God is that it allows us to view our circumstances from God's perspective. You know, it's different. The other day, one of the men that comes out here and eats with us and that we've helped rebuild his home, he has a plane. And he's taken several of us up in that plane at different times, and we get up there and it's interesting. You know, you drive around Waverly and you drive down different roads and you know where the roads are. But what's really interesting is when you get up and you view it from a perspective of a few thousand feet up and you're looking down, and you see all of this, and you can see way over there, and you can see the smokestacks in Cumberland City. You can see the river, and you can see how it all winds and how everything is connected, and you have just a totally different view than you do when you're down here and all you see is a few hundred feet ahead of you driving down that road, or maybe a few hundred feet, or possibly even less if you're driving through the city on each side. God gives us an eternal perspective. And one of the things, and Paul brought this out in 2 Corinthians in a letter that he writes there in chapter 4, he talks about not losing heart. And he says, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And in verse 17, he says, "For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." And he tells us, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Who is the only one that can give you any kind of insight into what is eternal? It's God. Because he's seen it from beginning to end and beyond on both sides. He is the only one that knows. And he is the one who can give you comfort. And he's the one that can say, this is what's important. That is not important. And that's why when you look at Hebrews 11:1, what is faith? It's the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction, or the, as the old King James says, the evidence of things that we do not see. That's what faith is. And you and I walk by faith, don't we? Not by sight. So God says, trust me. This is where you want to put your time. This is where you want to invest your life. This is how you want to live. This is how you want to handle these problems. And trust me to help you do that. So I come back to asking you another question. Are there times in your life that you've been distressed, that you've been overwhelmed by something, whatever it may be, that has happened? And is it because you've been seeking the refuge in the wrong things, trying to find answers, but you're looking in the wrong places? If that's the case, I want you to know there is a God who promises to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, to give you a peace that is incomprehensible. You know what that means? It means we can't begin to understand it, but it's there. And it is something that God gives to us to help us along the way. Tonight, I hope that you will take God's exhortation to heart, the one that we find at the end of Psalm 46, almost at the end. Verse 10, "Be still, cease striving, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Folks, I hope, if nothing else, that what I've been able tonight to do is to convince you just a little bit that the true refuge you really want is in God. And if you'll do that, I believe that your life will be different in a better way. That you'll find strength. You'll find a certain inner peace. You'll find a contentment that may not have been there before. And you'll find that ultimately there is a life that is far richer, more fulfilling, and has a destiny that you truly want to be a part of. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You've never, maybe you've been coming for years. You've thought about it. You've had sermons preached that almost moved you out of that pew, but for whatever reason, you said, no, not yet, not yet. Well, if I can say anything tonight, I don't know what it would be other than things I've already said, but I hope that I can convince you tonight to let go of the back of the pew that's in front of you, walk down one of these aisles as an individual who wants to change your life, who wants to become a Christian, and is willing to confess Christ as Lord, turning away from your sin, being buried with Him in baptism. But if you're a person that we need to pray for, we want to do that as well. So we invite you, if you need to, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.